We're in the final message of our series out of the book of Joshua. And I heard Pastor Daniel preach such a great heartfelt message last weekend, and I'm just going to try and cap it off. And the series out of the book of Joshua is Step Into Your Destiny. And the book of Joshua is a testimony to God's faithfulness. It's about a people growing up and stepping into God's promises, claiming their inheritance, believing for all that God has promised them down through the generations. And God simply says to Joshua, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I have promised. And I want you to notice this incredible partnership. God's not just going to do it for them. God's going to do miracles and all sorts of things, help them win great battles. There's some phenomenal things that happen where God intervenes and helps. But he says, Joshua, you and the people, you need to step into things. You need to take that step of faith. And so this morning, as I kind of wrap the book of Joshua up, I've simply entitled this, There Is More. And I want you to turn to the person next to you and just say, there's more. Kind of prophesy over their lives. No matter how much you may have accomplished in God, there's more for us to step into. And as we'll see, it doesn't matter how old you are, there's still more. There's new opportunities, new faith conquests, new promises to claim, new situations where you may be facing something enormous or overwhelming or new to you, to believe God to help you step into that and find a victory, find a way through. Doesn't mean it won't be without challenge, it won't be without pain or difficulty, but it's taking that step of faith. God, I'm going to step into some things. I was just reflecting on some of the reasons, and some of them come out of the book of Joshua, but some of the reasons we kind of stop stepping into things. We kind of slow down, and we become a bit more passive about our approach to the promises of God. Maybe not you, but the person sitting next to you is. I'm actually reflecting even on my own thoughts sometimes. And one of them is the whole issue of complacency, that we've experienced just enough of the supernatural, just enough of God's promise fulfilled in our lives, that we kind of just chill, we relax. And it's not that we should be striving to make things happen. That's not the spirit of this message, there is more. But we kind of just get into cruise mode, as it were. And a little bit like Abraham, when God says to him, your wife's going to fall pregnant and you're going to have a child. And his response is, why don't you just let Ishmael live before you? Which is what he'd conjured up with Hagar and Sarah, and it's a whole other story. If you're not familiar with it, you can read it in the book of Genesis. But it's almost like, God, it just seems too insurmountable. What I'm looking at now is too big. So why don't we just settle for what we've got? And God says, I'm going to bless him, but the son of promise, Isaac, the son of joy and laughter, is still to come. Jesus, in John 15 and verse 8, and it's in the context of us abiding in him, and he uses the imagery of a branch and a vine, of us abiding in the vine, connected to a life source being him. And he makes this statement in John 15 verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I just want you to reflect on that for a moment. He says, one of the things that actually glorifies my Father is that you believe for more, that you continue to be fruitful. And again, I want to stress this. This is not about striving. This is not about trying to conjure something out. But it's actually listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, allowing the promises of God stir in your heart, the dreams, the visions, the prophecies that may have been spoken over you, and say, God, I'm believing for more in this situation. Because God the Father is glorified, Not when we're passive, but when we believe for more. The second thing, which comes right out of the book of Joshua, is sometimes we just get tired. We've gone through a season of maybe a trial, a difficulty. Life's just got full and busy, and we just are tired and weary. And God actually says something to Joshua in Joshua 13 and verse 1. When Joshua had grown old, the Lord said to him, "You're now very old." What an encouragement. Lord, I want to push that back a little bit longer as I can. "You're now very old. But Joshua, there's still very large areas of land to be taken." So even in the context where Joshua is physically, due to age, somewhat weary about everything, he said, "Josh, you still got something to contribute in leading the people." And I want to just say, Joshua is a phenomenal leader. What he accomplished and what he led the people into ought to be celebrated. So I'm not putting Joshua down, but he's now getting tired. But in contrast, Caleb and Joshua and Caleb were the two who brought back the good report the first time they tried to enter the promised land. In contrast, Caleb is kind of go, "Bring it on. I want more." And they would have been similar ages. Some people think that Joshua might have been a few years older than Caleb. There's no scriptural evidence, but that may be so. But listen to it. Straight after this, he comes to Joshua. And listen to what he says. "Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day." Come on. He's going, "We've got this, but God promised more. There's the hill country that we need to possess. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Now, I want you to notice that term Anakites there. It's sometimes translated in other, the giants are there. And it's pertinent to a little more of this message in a moment. There's some giants there. And Caleb's going, "Bring it on. I'm going to go up into the hill country. There are fortified cities. And there's a report of giants in the land." Now, what I love about Caleb is with his age, he's also got wisdom. Because what he puts up, he says, "Whoever helps me conquer can marry my daughter." Just saying. What are you going to bring to the table, Ben? So he uses some wisdom. He gets a bit of energy going. But there's still that spirit in Caleb that he wants to accomplish something. And what stands out about Caleb is that on six occasions, a phrase similar to this is said about him, where God says, "Look at my servant Caleb. He has a different spirit. And he follows me wholeheartedly or passionately, and I will bring him into the land." Now, this is before that stepped in. But that same spirit is in Caleb, a different spirit. He's not settling in complacency. He's not giving up on the promises of God. He's stirred by the opportunity and the challenge. "I'll bring him into the land. I'll bring him into the fulfillment of promises." The third thing is that fear can stop us. Fear of the future. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the opposition that is before us. A concern, am I actually up to this? Maybe even, although we don't often say this, I'm fearful, will God actually back me in this as I take a step of faith? And we're going to read a little bit more, but this was the initial response of the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. They talk about their fear of the Canaanites because it says their inheritance was the kingdom of Og, which is called the land of the giants. And there's a whole backstory there that I don't have to get into of who they, how they came to be giants or whatever else. There's all sorts of theories. But they are intimidating people, and they referenced in a number of times. And David finally kills one of them, Goliath, one of the final giants that were left in the land many generations later. Their inheritance was the kingdom of Og, which is called the Land of the Giants. Like, sounds like a movie title. The Land of the Giants. Maybe there was one called that. Who knows? The Land of the Giants. There's some big things in front of your inheritance. There's some big things to overcome before you inherit the promise. And sometimes fear, that uncertainty, can grip your heart. But God wants us to have a passion for more. And although Joshua had accomplished much, there remained much more to be done. And chapters 13 and 14 and on would talk quite a lot about that. And we need to nurture a passion for more. We're not talking about more material things. We're just talking about more of what God has for us. And that may be in the context of a business and other things like that. So we're not dismissed, but we're not talking about greed here. We're talking about a hunger, a passion for more of what God wants to do in and through us. I love David when in Psalm 16 and verse 5 to 6, and he's talking about his inheritance. He's talking about the future. And he says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You see his heart anchored completely to God. Like Caleb, he wholly followed the Lord his God. And he says, you make my lot or my inheritance secure. The boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. And surely I have, he hasn't got it yet, I have a delightful inheritance. And I reckon that's a promise. Maybe you should start claiming and speak it over your life in this coming week and month or whatever period of time. God, you have got a boundary line. You've got some things for my inheritance. And I'm believing that it's going to fall in pleasant places. And it's a delightful thing. There's some stuff to be done. There's some giants to be conquered. But God, I believe you've got something for me. So I want to draw some lessons out of the sons or the people of Joseph. Ephraim and Manasseh, the two half-tribes. And we're going to read a few verses and just flick back to these verses in understanding some principles of inheritance. So Joshua 17 and starting at verse 14. The people of Joseph said to Joshua, why have you given us only one allotment, one portion for an inheritance? We are a numerous people, and the Lord has blessed us abundantly. I like Joshua's comeback. If you are so numerous, Joshua answered, and if the hill country of Ephraim is too small for you, go up into the forest and clear land for yourselves. There in the land of the Perizzites and the Raphites, which in other translations is translated the giants. So he's going, I know there's a lot of forest. I know there's some giants waiting for you there. But you're telling us how good you are, how big you are, how numerous you are. Well, step up to the plate. Go and seize another portion for your inheritance. The people of Joseph replied, the hill country is not enough for us. And now a bit of the fear comes in. And the Canaanites who live in the plain have chariots fitted with iron, both those at Beth Shean and its settlements, and those in the valley of Jezreel. But Joshua said to the tribes of Joseph, and now notice, to Ephraim and Manasseh, you are numerous and very powerful. You will not only have one allotment, but the forested hill country as well. Clear it out to its farthest limits. It will be yours. Though the Canaanites have chariots fitted with iron, and though they are strong, you can drive them out. And he's kind of prophesying something over their lives. They're using those very same things as excuses, as obstacles. And he goes, no, I understand all that is in front of you. I understand there's a battle going on, but you can do it. You can do it. And the two things that kind of anchor the passion of Ephraim and Manasseh to want more. And I want you to notice they're first introduced to us in this passage as the people of Joseph. And then as Joshua talks to them, he mentions Ephraim and Manasseh, the two half-tribes under Joseph and their inheritance. So the first thought is they were the children of Joseph. Their father was a dreamer. It's in their DNA. It was in them to want more, to dream for something impossible, to dream for something that seems unlikely. I mean, he's a shepherd boy when God begins to tell him and prophesy over him in his dreams about his future, that he didn't understand all the fullness of, all the pain, the story in Egypt and all the rest of it. But God's speaking it into his life. And it simply says in Genesis 37, verse 5, Joseph had a dream. And in a sense, the dream had him. He didn't just have a dream. The dream captured him. And I want to ask you, do you have a dream? Do you have a dream? Wherever I go, if I get a chance to talk to wait staff or whatever, never take them away from job, it's one of the questions I'll often ask them. What's the dream that you have? Because I believe God has put a dream in every one of our hearts to do something, to be something, to accomplish something. It's not always clear. I'm not talking about every single detail. And often when you start on the journey, how it ends up is different. But you look back and go, God did it. Do you have a dream? And if you don't, then today, this moment in this service, there's an opportunity to say, Holy Spirit, give me the dream. Stir the dream up. I actually believe it's in you, but the Holy Spirit needs to stir it up. Because in the last days, says God, Acts 2:17, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. We're not going to split the crowd now, right now. Who's having visions, who's having dreams. But I want you to notice, and I know there's more to that passage than what I'm just saying, but it's the Holy Spirit that imparts something. It's born of the Spirit. And if you say, Holy Spirit, you have promised you will be poured out on all flesh. I want something from you. I'm asking for you to stir up the vision, to stir up the dream, whether it's for your own life, for your family, for your business, for your work situation, for something else. I'm not trying to make an exhaustive list here, but God, let your Holy Spirit do something in my heart and life. Let stir something in my spirit. The second thing is they say, and Joshua reaffirms it, they were a great people. And I love the way they put it. We are a great people inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us. This is not ego. Oh, we're a great people. It's not swagger. They go, we're a great people because we've experienced the blessing of the Lord. The hand of God's been upon us. And that's what makes us great. It's not ego. It's acknowledgement. God's already done some great stuff. We're just going to believe for more. And there's many verses I could go to, but I'm just going to highlight one. And again, I almost feel like this morning I'm prophesying something over myself, over us as a church, over you individually, over your circumstance. But in Romans 8, where Paul actually talks about a whole lot of struggles that the church at Rome were dealing with, he then says, but we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And I love that connection between victory and overcoming and the fact that it's totally undergirded by God's love for you, God's love for me. We're not more than conquerors because we can do anything by ourselves with, you know, at God's help. That's not what we're talking about. We are more than conquerors. And the love of God undergirds everything in your life to help you come to that place of victory. And so we need to make some preparations, as it were, to possess. So Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourselves there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants. head up in that direction, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. Joshua challenges them to do two things. He says, you're going to have to clear some things out. You're going to have to actually clear some things out. And I want to just take that thought. They were talking literally about clearing land in order to build villages, cities, perhaps farmland and all the rest of it. But there's a principle that jumps into the New Testament about God saying about our lives, hey, there's some things you need to clear out, the things you need to sort out. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 22, regarding your former way of life, you were taught to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I want you to notice, the Apostle Paul calls us to clear some things out. And he talks about putting off your old self, your old nature, your old behaviors, and putting on something new in Christ. And it starts by being renewed in the spirit of your mind, the attitude. Again, it's inviting the Holy Spirit and grabbing the Word of God and saying, I'm going to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. I'm going to be renewed in my thinking, because my thinking will change my behavior. There's no room for passivity in following Jesus. Life in Christ, if you look through the whole of the New Testament writings, is one long string of action-packed verbs. We're called to grow, to receive, to rejoice, to praise, to love, to forgive, to learn, to stretch, to reach out, as we just read, to put off some things and put on Christ, to press on, to follow, to cleave and hold fast to God, to stand, to fight, and to receive blessing. And there's more. But following Jesus is about action, not about passivity. And again, I want to stress, we're not talking about striving, but responding to the promises of Scripture, the injunctions of Scripture, and saying, God, what is it that in this situation I need to action? I need to do something to start stepping in to the more that you have for me. The second thing, you've got to clear out some things, but the second thing, there's some giants waiting for you. There's some giants. There's some obstacles. It's life. There's some things. It's not like the enemies just can go right ahead. We'll make it easy. No, there's some obstacles. There's some battles to be fought. And there will always be obstacles when we seek to possess our inheritance, to possess the promises of God. And we cannot adopt the mindset of the 10 spies who brought the negative report. And you can read all about that in Numbers 13. But they, it's kind of weird. They say, the land is exactly as God promised, but. It's exactly like God promised, but. It's exactly. I want you to get the point. What God said was true, but we're not sure if it's true about possessing. It's true what he said it would be like. So that they acknowledge that God has spoken truth to them, but then they begin to doubt what he said to them. So they say, but we saw the giants and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. I want you to notice where the smallness began. It was in them, not in their circumstances. We saw ourselves as small. We saw ourselves as insignificant, rather than saying, no, I'm actually more than a conqueror through Christ who loves me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There are promises that support me. God's hand, God's spirit there to empower me. We're not talking about striving or doing things in our own strength. When you're facing giants, it's worth reading the story of David and Goliath, which I'm not going to drop into. We wouldn't finish today if I did that. But David says two things that I love. The first thing is when people are trying to dissuade him from going to face Goliath in battle, who had intimidated the whole Israelite army for a long period of time, that he says, hey, isn't there a cause? Isn't there a cause? And in our generation, in our situation, in our country, isn't there something worth fighting for? Isn't there something worth getting stirred up about? Isn't there something about being the best we can be as followers of Jesus, making a difference? I'm not just talking about placards. There's a place for that. There's a place for all the letters and everything else to be written. And I want to strongly endorse that as we challenge things. But it's also in the local situation, just being the best you can be, because you haven't settled for less. You're saying, God, I actually want more of what you have for me. I want more. He says, isn't there a cause? And then as the Philistine giant, one of the last descendants of Anak, if I recall, came closer to attack him, David ran towards the battle line. He didn't back off. He faced his giant. And like I said earlier, fear can be one of the things. Uncertainty can be one of the things. But David says, there's a cause. There's a reason to do this. There's something worth doing here. And he ran towards the battle line. So, just do it. Joshua challenges them not to make excuses. And Kana says, just do it. Listen to these words. Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people, and you have great power, and you shall not only have one lot. You're not going to settle for less. You're actually going to believe for more. And the mountain country will be yours. Although it's wooded, you will cut it down. To the furthest extent, it will be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, a military advantage in the day, and are strong. And there are three things, and I'm just going to touch on them quickly. You ready for three quick things? Is number one, work in unity. He no longer just talks about the children of Joseph. He says, Ephraim and Manasseh, you need to work together on this. Husband and wife, you need to work together on this. Family, you need to work together on this. Business situation, work together. Find a spirit of unity, because the scripture says where there is unity, God commands blessing. And sometimes we're praying for blessing, begging for blessing, but we're in such disunity over relationships, over the future, over the direction, over the promises. Get into unity, because God commands blessing. I love that. You're not fighting for it. It's commanded over your life. God's commanding blessing. One of my favorite cartoon strips is Peanuts, Charlie Brown. And you may not be familiar with it because it is a generational thing, but it's good. But the story that I'm about to tell is quite good. There's Lucy, who's actually a bit of a thug. She tries to be sweet, but she's a thug. And there's Linus, who's very thoughtful and a real thinker. He reflects on things. And then there's Charlie Brown, who Lucy's always tricking into something. But Charlie's not in this today. It's just Lucy and Linus. And Linus is watching his favorite TV program. And Lucy walks in and demands that he change the channel to something she wants to watch. And so Linus tries to push back on this, and he says, what makes you think you can walk in here and take over? Linus says to her. She goes, these five fingers, individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. What channel would you like? Linus says. And then the thing I really like, he turns away and he looks at his fingers and he says, why can't you guys get your act together? Unity. And sometimes we kind of need to say, why can't we get our act together? Get into unity. about something. The second thing is you've got to forget the past. Joseph named his firstborn son Manasseh. And he says, because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's house. And he's talking about the terrible things that his brother did to him, the suffering that he went through before he finally became the second most powerful person in Egypt. It's an incredible story. And Joseph is amazing in how he responds to all sorts of pain and difficulty. But he said, God has helped me forget. And again, I want to say this with great tenderness and compassion. I know there are people here carrying pain in their heart over stuff that's happened, over things that people have done to you or not done that they should have done. And he says, God helped me forget that so I could claim my future. God helped me. And I pray today in the worship through this week, you just say, God, I want a Manasseh moment in my life. Even if you forget the name, but I need you to help me to forget. Not that it'll never be in your life, but the pain, the clawing that goes on around that. God made me forget. Ask God to do something fresh in you. The second is Ephraim. And it means God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. That the very thing that caused pain was actually what produced fruitfulness in his life. And so his second born son, he calls him Ephraim. God has made me fruitful. Despite the difficulty, despite the betrayals, despite the pain, despite the rejection, despite the things that people promised they would do and forgot, they're all part of Joseph's life. He says, you've still made me fruitful. I still see your blessing. In fact, I think one of the most remarkable things in this context is what the Bible says about Joseph when he's betrayed a second time by Potiphar's wife and ends up in prison. And it says the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of prison. Right there in prison. And I joked once, God, please don't give me favor like that in prison. But the principle, sometimes in the pain, God's actually working fruitfulness. God's showing his steadfast love. He's there for you. God is working his favor in and through that circumstance. The greatest grace, the greatest favor any one of us could ever receive is the grace that comes in the person of Jesus Christ. We're about to come up to Easter in a few weekends or weekend's time it is, where we remember the death of Jesus. And very simply, that's about him dying, not because he did something wrong, but all that we did wrong. He dies for our sin, for our brokenness, for our rebellion. He pays the price so that in the power of his resurrection, he can give the gift of salvation to each and every one of us. That's really what Easter in a nutshell is about. He pays the price so that we can be forgiven. And as a resurrected Savior, he delivers on his promises to forgive, to cleanse, to give the gift of eternal life.